Everyone. To get our brains into the sort of space. Have you ever received a gift? It wasn't quite what you're expecting, but it was a bit better. It was way better than what you ever imagined. As a bit of an example, every now and then you hear on Antiques Roadshow or something
quickly,
like that,
before
someone
I get into
inherits
the,
a picture that grandma used to hang on the back of a toilet door.
We had the AGM last
Okay,
Sunday.
I would have preferred grandma's old chair or a teapot, but at least I can use those things. But I guess I'll take the picture. It's still grandma's. But then they take the picture and they take it on Antiques Roadshow, and the picture is actually some original painting by some long lost famous painter, and it's worth over $1 million. Just like that one there. And they think,
well,
I guess I better take it off the garage
it's all
floor then.
Negotiations, nothing's been sort of
it wasn't really the thing that they were hoping for, but what they received was actually way better than anything that they could have hoped for.
And so
in this passage, we see God
initial thing, just
finally coming near to fulfilling his promises to send
it's
a rescuer,
just a,
to send the one all Israel were waiting for with hopeful expectations.
That just explains
even
what,
here,
what that is and what it's there
in
for.
In the way that
and,
God announces
at the
what he's going to do,
vote that we would
God is showing up front that this one won't necessarily be fulfill their expectations for him. In fact,
if you have any feedback,
going to quite be the one
me
that they expect,
or Dan or one of the elders.
But he's going to be much
another
better.
Important thing we did at the AGM was
so let's pray
a vote on
and
deacons.
We'll look
and
at
so
the passage.
We appointed two deacons at the AGM.
Heavenly
so
Father,
we
thank
the
you
elders would like to come
for your
forward,
word.
If Todd and
we thank you
Peter
that your word
would like
is
to come
truth.
Forward as well. Just thinking what
we
the early church did in Acts 6
word,
is when they appointed the deacons there is that they.
Got
them before everybody and they laid hands on them and prayed
things
for them.
For us
so,
to believe,
we
appointed the ways that you would have us
Todd
repent.
And Pete at the last AGM, so
thought
we'd get them up the front
so
and lay hands on
them
and pray on them. So,
it
over
would not
them, so.
Return void, but it
so
would
not,
do that
Nigel,
work.
Would you like to pray? And
of helping us to believe and to repent because your kingdom is near. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are really in the lead up to Christmas now. We're starting to have carol services. We're talking about our own. We've finished our own series in the Old Testament of prophecies looking forward to Jesus. If you enjoyed that series, Don Carson wrote a book. It's called The God Who Is There. In our series, we covered five ways that the Old Testament looks forward to Jesus. In that book by Don Carson, he covers off on about 20. So, if you want to keep digging into that sort of stuff, if you find it really interesting, that's a really good book to get a hold of. It's on the shelf out the back. But as we open up our current passage, we're opening up to a world where God's people are waiting for God to fulfill these promises. They're waiting for a king who will come and smash the nations with a rod of iron. In their minds, that's mainly the Romans.
So, yes,
they're waiting for a prophet like Moses who will lead them on a new exodus, who will judge the Romans
with
God's plagues and lead them
also
into freedom.
For the
one
deacons
who will come and take their sins away so that they can be freed from living under the curse of Roman rule.
For the whole leadership team that we've got.
For the one who will restore
so
God's blessing to them.
Yeah,
God's blessing of being able
to
rule themselves and have their own king. For the one who will crush the power of the snake
to the passage this
and
morning,
truly allow them to start again. Over thousands of years, they'd seen some leaders come and go. Some were even able to give them some measure of deliverance from their enemies. But the one, he had not come yet. Still waiting, hoping, longing. And into this longing came an angel. And not just any old angel. This is Gabriel, the angel who stands in the very presence of the Lord. The angel who went and told Daniel about the end of the age to come and the coming of the Anointed One. In that context, it's really significant that it's Gabriel who comes to share this message. But it's significant enough if any angel comes to announce a birth. Think about it. Of all the characters that we meet in the Old Testament, how many have angels come and announce to their parents that they will have a child? Not many, right? There's a few. Two of Abraham's children, Ishmael, Isaac, Samson, Samuel, and maybe a couple others, but Not a lot. All these angelic baby announcements, they all happened at really, really important times when God did something really important for his people. You know, and so the fact that an angel shows up to announce a birth, not once, but twice, within 6 months, because the bit we skipped over at the start of Luke is where Gabriel tells Zechariah that he'll have a son, this is setting the stage that God is about to do something really big. And the fact that the angel doing the announcement is Gabriel, it's setting the stage that God is about to do something really big, like, you know, sending the long-promised Messiah big. So after many years of waiting, an angel comes with good news twice. And we'll look at both of the announcements because the way that Luke writes both of them, they are connected. You know, first, you know, Gabriel comes and appears to a godly, elderly priest. And when Zechariah, the priest, saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. You know, 6 months later, when he appears to Mary, it's similar. You know, Gabriel came and greeted her, and my Bible says, but she was deeply troubled. It seems that when angels appear in a form that they want people to know that they're angels, they're pretty frightening. I guess what's the most common command that angels give people in the Bible? Fear not. Don't be afraid. And it's generally the first thing that they say, which is exactly what Gabriel says to both Zechariah and Mary. Don't be afraid. I guess, I don't know, think about it. I guess if Moses spent a little bit of time here and there talking with God face to face, and he'd have to cover his face because his face was so bright after he was talking with God. You know, I guess angels must be brilliantly bright when they live in the very presence of God. But anyway, Gabriel, he tells them, so Gabriel appears to them, they are both afraid, but Gabriel tells them both why not to be afraid. They don't need to be afraid because both of them have found favor with God, and God was going to give them both a great blessing. He would give them a son. And God knew who the son was. He'd given both of the boys a name even before they were conceived. Each of the boys had a really important role to play in God's plan to save his people. Both of them would have a special empowering from the Holy Spirit, and they would both fulfill promises that God had made in the Old Testament. Then both Zechariah and Mary's heads seemed to explode at the idea of of God's amazing grace to them, and they both ask a question, which Gabriel, you know, clarifies. And then he gives them both a sign that his announcement to them will be fulfilled. Signs, you know, which both take place to show that what Gabriel said was really about to happen. So, I mean, if we just focus on those, you know, what's similar between these two announcements, we do have really good news of great joy for all the people. God is going to send the one he's promised for so long to send, the one who'll prepare the way for the promised one and the promised one himself. They're near, very near. And given all that's promised about this one who's coming, it's a very great reason to get excited. You know, for any God-loving Israelite, this would have sounded like an amazing gift. You know, no doubt, and no doubt they would have had an idea in their mind of what this king who was coming would be like. But for now, what we're going to do is look at the differences between these two announcements as well. Because when you look at the differences between the two announcements, I mean, the similarities were great. But when we look at the differences, we'll see stuff which is even more exciting. We'll see that enough to think that the coming king, even though he wasn't going to be what they expected, instead this was going to be a king who was far better than anything that they'd hoped for. I mean, what I mean is this. Think if you're a Jew, you know that there's this one place, it's called Jerusalem. You know, and in the words of Deuteronomy, Jerusalem is the place where God chose to have his name dwell. Which is basically to say, you know, God is everywhere. You know, not even the whole universe can contain him. But even though he's everywhere, the one place that he is Jerusalem. That's the place where he is more than anywhere else. And for that reason, there's a temple in Jerusalem. And even though God is the king of the whole world, the temple is where his throne is. It's where he rules from. And because his temple is there, it's also where the most important priests are, the people who are supposed to be the go-betweens between God and his people. Now, in that context, if God was going to give an important message, who do you think he'd give it to? Where do you think he would give a message? You'd probably think if God was going to say anything, he'd say it in Jerusalem, right? And he'd speak from the temple. And the first announcement, he does just that. Zechariah is an important priest selected for a privileged duty. He goes into the holy place within the temple to offer incense, as the law commanded. And while he's there, it's in there that Gabriel appears to him and tells Zechariah what the Lord says to him. Now, I guess contrast that with the second announcement. If you'd expect God to speak to a decorated priest in the Jerusalem temple, who would you least expect God to talk to? Someone of no priestly importance, no spiritual pedigree, someone who lived in a backwater farming village of only 200 to maybe 500 people, a place that no other ancient writer had mentioned until this point, not even for another couple of hundred years afterwards. In a deeply patriarchal society, you'd never expect him to talk to a woman, especially a woman engaged to a man. Like, if she's engaged to a man, you'd talk to the fiancé, right? Not even a grown woman, but a young woman. Could have been 12, maybe up to about 15 years old. You know, while Zechariah was clearly devout, law-abiding, prayerful, you know, Luke gives us all that detail, there's nothing that we know of to commend Mary before God, before this announcement. It just says she lives in Nazareth in Galilee. Of all the people you think that God would deliver a message to, you'd think that this woman would be pretty low down the list. But yet, God does have a message for this, you know, nobody young woman who lives in Nowheresville. The message that she gets is even better than the priest in the Jerusalem temple gets. I mean, I guess it just goes to show that God's grace, it doesn't depend on us at all. It doesn't matter who we are, where we live, what we've done, good or bad. The only thing that's of any importance is God's grace. And that's actually really good news for all of us, because God, he is a good God who abounds in grace. You know, the riches of his grace are immeasurable. And because God's grace is immeasurable, there's hope for us all. No one is off limit for God, because his grace has no limit. And his grace is all that matters. So, I mean, Gabriel said, he also said different things about both of the boys. Sure, they were going to both fulfill prophecy, and the Holy Spirit would be an important part of both their ministries. But the differences here also reveal something unexpected and way better than anyone expected. You know, first, John. And Gabriel says that John will be great in the sight of the Lord. Now, remember that, because we'll come back to that in a moment. Then he says John will fulfill Malachi's prophecy, where God promised, you know, look, I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. That he also, Gabriel told Zechariah that his son was going to be the one Isaiah talked about, who would cry out in the wilderness, saying, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness, who would make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Now, both these prophecies, you know, look to a time when God was going to step in and do something big to judge sin and rescue his people, and John was going to prepare the way for that. And for that task, he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. And you know, John's conception and birth, it would be miraculous, since both Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were quite elderly. But other than that, it would happen in the normal way that babies were made. It'd be a miracle, but not a miracle without any precedent. You know, a lot for Zechariah to take in there. And a big life change for him, you know, to wrap his head around in his old age. But we'll talk about that soon. So I guess if what if that's what was said about John, and I mean that's pretty amazing. What Gabriel said about Jesus takes everything said about John to a whole new level. You know, John was going to be great in the sight of the Lord. Jesus was going to be great. Now, there's less words there, but it actually makes Jesus' greatness greater. Jesus is great without qualification. You know, John was great in the sight of the Lord. There was a qualification there. Jesus is just great. Now, what's pretty amazing about that is there is only one in the Old Testament who is great with no qualification. Only one who is just great. God might have made Abraham's name great. Moses might have been very great in the land of Egypt. Only God himself is great. John would be a great man in the sight of the Lord. Jesus would be God himself in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. While John would fulfill the prophecy of Malachi and Isaiah, Jesus would fulfill the prophecy of 2 Samuel 7, that he would be the king who sits on David's throne, a king who would be called the Son of God, you know, which when God made the promise, David would have thought it meant that he'd rule like God himself. His reign would be a rule of righteousness and justice. Also, Jesus would be a king whose kingdom would last forever. He would be the Davidic throne, a king that the prophets went on to talk about. Yeah, so John would be great in the sight of the Lord. Jesus would be great. They would both fulfill different prophecies. You know, John, the forerunner, Jesus, the promised king. The last difference and the most astonishing and I guess, dare I say it, unprecedented, John would be filled with the Holy Spirit for his ministry. But how would the Holy Spirit be involved in Jesus' ministry? Not just by filling him, but by doing something totally unique. Never seen before, never seen after. This child would be so connected with the Holy Spirit that just as the Spirit was the power hovering over the face of the earth who created the world when God said, spoke out, you know, let there be light. The Spirit would be the power that creates Jesus' very conception. The child would not be born in the normal human way like John was. The child would be conceived by the supernatural creative power of God's Spirit, conceived without a human father, so that this child would be truly the Son of God. Not Son of God in a chip off the old block sort of sense that everybody would have thought, but Son of God in the sense that God's creative power conceived him within Mary without a human father. And no one saw that coming. And when you think about it, it's a really big thing. The only other man in all of history that you could say that about was Adam, the very first man. Only Adam had no earthly father, and his existence was due to the creative power of God. God breathed his spirit into Adam and he became a living being. Here, God's Spirit would create a conception within Mary. I guess in fathering Jesus this way, God is creating a new Adam. Creating Jesus the way he did, God is giving humanity a new beginning. There was a new beginning with Noah after the flood, but it didn't work. There was a new beginning with Abraham, and it didn't really work either. Here is a new beginning for the whole human race. Was going to be a whole new kind of new beginning. A new beginning that was going to work. Because God was starting to create a new humanity. The children of this new humanity, they wouldn't be born in the same way that the old children were. The children in this new beginning would be those who repent and put their trust in the King. They would be born in the old way of humanity, but through repentance and faith, they would become a new creation, a new person. They would be born again and given a new life and become a part of a whole new humanity. That's what God was doing. by conceiving Jesus in a young virgin girl. Now that brings us to the last of these two key differences between these two announcements. The two announcements have been to two entirely different people and two boys with different roles to play in God's plan. The last main difference shows us how God wants us to respond to this revelation. I mean, and what's the main difference? And look at the way both of these people respond to Gabriel. Now, what does Zechariah say? I mean, technically, I don't know what your Bible says, but technically what he says is, "By what will I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Or another way of saying it is, you know, "On what basis will I know this?" Zechariah is basically saying, "Look, sorry, that's a bit hard to believe. Do you know how old we are? Seriously, like, can you show me a sign before I believe this? You know, by what sign will I know that this is true?" It's clearly a statement of unbelief, and Gabriel takes it as such. Now, God does give him a sign. It's just not the kind of sign I'm sure Zechariah had in mind when he was asking for one. You know, Zechariah was miraculously struck dumb and unable to speak until after John was born. And so, you know, he was given a sign that showed him what Gabriel said was true. But it just goes to say, be careful if you're going to want to ask for a sign, because you're just not really sure what you're going to get. So that's Zechariah's response. Compare this response with the girl, Mary. After Gabriel had told her something even harder to believe than what he said to Zechariah, what does she say? She says, how's that going to happen? How will this be? I'm paraphrasing now. I know the normal way that happens, and it's not going to work this way. In this case, you know, do you have something else in mind? And, you know, I guess she does fire a question back to Gabriel, but this time it's not a question of unbelief. It's a question that comes from faith seeking understanding. Not because she doesn't think he can do it. She's just interested in the way that he will. It's, you know, it's like saying, okay, cool, that sounds really cool. And I bet you've got your own, you know, your God, nothing is impossible for you sort of way of doing this. So how are you going to do it? This is exciting. I think it's that sort of question that she's asking. And at least Gabriel takes it as a question that is coming from faith rather than unbelief. And Gabriel gives Mary a confirming sign as well. Only this time, it's not a sign of judgment against her. It's a sign of God's blessings being poured out in the world. But something truly remarkable is what Mary says next. She hasn't been to Elizabeth to confirm the sign that Gabriel gave her. She hasn't waited until she's got a baby bump to confirm that. What does she say? On the spot, immediately, she says, "See, I'm the Lord's servant. May it happen to me according to your word, as you've said." Now, can anyone else tell me anywhere in the Bible where someone responded to God's revelation like that? I mean, sure, there's certainly a bunch of excuses in there. "Oh, woe is me, I'm an unclean man, I can't do that." Or, "Oh Lord, please just send someone else, I'm 80 years old." Or, "But God, I'm just a youth." Or, I'll go and do it, God, but Deborah, will you hold my hand while I do it?" Yeah, "I'm a man of unclean lips." Got to be someone else. You know, there's lots and lots of excuses from people who don't want to do what God tells them to do in the Bible. You know, excuses from nobles, priests, all sorts of people who should know better. Can you think of anyone who responds like Mary does here? "Wow, is that what you want me to do? Cool, let's go with that." This is the only time that I can think of where anyone says anything like that. No wonder Gabriel tells her that she's found favor with God, because this is the response that he wants to see in all his children. Now, I mean, just take a moment to stop and think about how this is just not what you would expect. God sends an angel to speak to two people. One of them believes, one of them doesn't. One of them is an important old priest who spent his whole life studying the scriptures, praying and doing what the scriptures say, who is even described as righteous in God's sight in the Bible. The other one is a young teenage girl, a nobody from some place no one's ever heard of. On the basis of that, who do you think is going to be more likely to hear and believe when God makes an amazing promise? You'd have to think the righteous priest, right? Just on the basis of that. But you'd be wrong. I mean, even leading into some of the imagery that's happening here, you know, can you think of another old couple, another elderly couple with no children who are well beyond the age of childbearing, yet God promises them a son? And if you're thinking of that story, can you think of another young woman who was found to be with child, who, when the method of conception wasn't fully legitimate, and how did that end up working out for her? You know, if you haven't picked it up, I'm thinking, you know, they've got Abraham and Sarah, the old couple promised a child, Hagar, the younger woman with the child. I mean, it's not so far-fetched to make the connection here, because when Gabriel says, for nothing is impossible with God, that's exactly what God says to Abraham after Hagar had had her child, before Sarah had had hers. And here is Zechariah, you know, in this similar position to Abraham. Abraham, you know, the guy who believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Here, Zechariah doesn't believe when he's faced with a great blessing. And the young teenage girl who does believe, even though she's faced with potential disgrace and being, you know, run off into the wilderness like Hagar was, she does. In this story, it just goes to show, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter who your relatives are, it doesn't matter what positions you hold, what you've done. God's desire for you today, I mean, God's desire for me today is for all of us to front up to him every day and say, I am the Lord's servant. May your will be done in me, to me, through me. Because as we come to an end today, this is the kind of people that God is looking for. Today we learn that God is a God who is faithful to his promises. He will be faithful to his promises. He doesn't delay like we count delay, but you know, to him, 1,000 years is like a day is like 1,000 years. But he will be faithful. And this morning, he was faithful to his promise to send a Davidic king. It took him a long time to do it, but he was waiting for just the right time, because he knows when just the right time is. And at just the right time, he did. He might, and this king, it might not have been exactly what they were expecting for him. He can do whatever he wants, and he does whatever he wants. In the riches of his grace, what he wants to do is richly pour out his blessings on his children, to make good promises to us and keep them, and to work all things for the good of those who love him and called according to his purpose. A really cool thing about that is so often he chooses to work through his people. And he's the one at work. He doesn't need us to do the great things in our own strength. He's the one who does the great things. He does his impossible things through people who are willing to listen to him, humble themselves before him, consider themselves more than anything else his servants, who aren't worried if we're not great, because we serve the God who is great. So as we read his word this week, as we hear what God is saying to us, may our own hearts say in response, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a God who has made great promises to us, who's in the riches of your grace. You've made great promises to us, promises we don't deserve, promises that you've made to us because you want to, because you delight to pour out your blessings upon us. And we thank you that you're not an impotent God, but you are the all-powerful God, and you, in all your power, you choose to be faithful to your promises. Father, we thank you that in the Bible, so many times, over and over again, we see that you are faithful to your promises. It might not be in our lifetime, might not be in 1,000 years, but you are faithful. You're waiting for just the right time. We thank you that in the fullness of time, at just the right time, you sent your son Jesus. We thank you that even though he might not fit into any box that our mind can make for him to fit into, that he is better. And so, Father, I pray that this week that you would reveal to us the way that he is better than what we ever hoped or imagined. And Father, this week as well, I pray that, you know, you would, this week, you know, in the rest of our life, I pray that you would speak to us by your word, that you would tell us the things that you want to say to us. And that when you speak to us, it would fall on good soil. Good soil which hears the word, grasps hold of it, and draws it in, and says, you know, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. And we can ask that knowing that your will is good, and your word is life and truth and peace and joy and hope. So may it be to us according to that word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.